So, welcome back, church. Thank you, Isaac and Faith. That was beautiful. Love the song choices. Like, man, just pointing to Jesus, pointing to what he's done for us. What perfect songs for a perfect Easter. God, so, we like to think, at Freshwater, we like to think of ourselves as a gospel-centered church. But we say things like that comes up once in a while, but you know what that means? In the end, it's pretty simple. It means that everything we do every week comes back to Christ. Right, so Easter's not really a big change for us, right? Because everything comes back to Christ. What it really comes back to is that Jesus really did live a perfect life, and that he died on the cross to atone or to pay for our sins, that he truly did die and truly was resurrected 3 days later in power, so that now anyone who repents of their sin and believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior will be saved. Right, they will be saved. And not only that, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, transformed to be more like their resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. That, in short, that's the gospel. Because in short, Jesus Christ is the gospel. Yes, what he did in his life and all those things are encompass the gospel, but in short, Jesus is the good news. Because that's what the gospel means. Right? That's why we're a gospel-centered truth. Because everything comes back to that truth. Because that truth, that person, Jesus Christ, changes everything. Here's the thing. If you've been coming to Freshwater for any amount of time, I think that you have a pretty good grasp of why the cross is just so important, why it matters so much, and it does matter so much. But here's what I'm not convinced of. I'm not convinced that most Christians out there, and maybe most is an exaggeration, but a lot of Christians out there don't really understand why the resurrection matters so much. I mean, of course, we celebrate it on Easter, and we're excited that our Savior didn't stay dead, and we say things like, he is risen indeed, and that is a reason to celebrate, to get excited. I mean, our Savior didn't stay dead, he came back to life, right? But in the end, it's not just about celebrating that. In the end, the resurrection is everything. Does that seem like an overstatement? It's not. The resurrection is everything. But why? Why is it that important? Well, on this Easter, that's what I want to get to the bottom of. When we do Easter in July, we're going to walk through the story and everything that happened. I'm really excited to do that. But today, I want to get to the bottom of why is the resurrection everything? Why does it matter that much? And you know, we've been in the book of Romans for a while now, right? We've been walking through our series on Romans. We've been in it for a year and a half at least. And I thought about jumping in a different text, going to a different book. But as I thought through it, I prayed about it, I realized that we don't need to. One of the best, and in my opinion, one of the most beautiful texts in all of Scripture talking about the importance of Christ's death and his resurrection is found right in Romans 6. And it's a passage I actually didn't get to preach the first time. Robbie Asbury preached it the first time, and I was super jealous because I love this text so much. So, church, we're going back to it. And I think it'll work out great for us because most of us already have the context of Romans built into this. And the reason we're going back to it is I truly believe this is one of those life-changing type of texts. I'm not exaggerating. I think it's life-changing. I think once we really grasp it, if we really hold on to it, it can change the way you view your faith. It can change the way you live your life in Christ. Look, it can even change the way that you view God. It can give you a deeper and richer understanding of who God is and his character. So here's the thing. We're only going to cover 3 verses today. Only 3, but they're going to be enough. So here, I don't want to waste any more time. I didn't want to waste a lot of time on the intro because this today is not about my stories. It's not about all these other. This is about Jesus Christ. This is about God's glory. It's about his righteousness and what he has done. So I just want to get right into it. So let's try to wrap our minds and hearts around the importance of the crucifixion and most importantly today, the resurrection of God's only son. So open up to Romans 6. And today we're going to start in verse 3. And I'm just going to read the whole passage for today. Romans 6, verse 3 says this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Okay, so before we can really understand just how important the resurrection is, why it matters so much, we have to fully understand the depths of the cross, which is really what Paul was getting across here, right? The Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Romans through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so verse 3 just said that we were baptized into his death. right? Not like figurative language, that we're baptized into his death. Now, this is not talking about baptism like we're going to celebrate in July where we dunk somebody underwater, right? This is what baptism actually represents, what it literally means. This is talking about what happens when we're baptized into Christ. So what does that mean? I mean, I think a lot of us have a fairly good grasp on it, but what does that really mean? It's because it's a lot bigger than I think a lot of us think about at times. To really wrap our minds around the enormity of this truth, just how big this truth is, I want you to do something with me. Something I don't do very often. I want you to actually try, if you need to close your eyes, do it. I want you to actually try to picture the crucifixion. Right? I want you to try to picture your Savior hanging from that cross just before his death. Right? Maybe not the whole time, but just right there at the end. Hanging there as all of your sin and all of my sin and the whole world's sin was raining down on him. I just want you to try for a minute to wrap your mind around the horror of that. Now, I don't want to be morbid on Easter, right? But we simply cannot understand just how good the gospel is if we don't understand just how awful sin truly is. And therefore, if we don't understand how awful sin is, we can't really understand what it took to forgive it. Think about this. Jesus had only known perfect love from his Father, right? Are you really picturing, are you really thinking about what that means? He'd only known perfect love. Jesus had only been fully pleasing to his Father, only brought him joy since eternity past. That's all they had known. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons in perfect harmony, in perfect unison, with perfect love, even in creation, an outflow of their love to create everything that has ever existed, right? They had perfect harmony in unison. And then in this moment, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, that on the cross in this moment, Jesus is literally becoming sin for us. Our holy, pure King that had only known the favor and love of his Father forever is now becoming the epitome of evil on the cross, because that's what sin is. It's evil. All the evil in this world comes and is fed through sin, and Jesus is becoming that. His Father's having to let this happen. Not only that, but again, his Father, who had only been pleased with his Son, is now pouring out all of his wrath, all of his anger, all of his judgment on his own Son. Can we feel the weight and the horror of this moment for God the Father and God the Son? Jesus has never known any of these things. Yet he is taking all of it from every generation that came before and every generation that would come after so that he might take what we deserve, so that he might be what the Bible calls our substitute, so he could stand in our place. Hear me, the sacrifice on the cross by Jesus is only for those who believe in faith, right? But it was sufficient for every person on the planet if they would just believe. Do you get that? Right? It's only for those who would believe in faith, but it was enough. He took on enough of the wrath, the judgment, the sin, that it would be enough for everyone if they would just believe. Jesus took it all. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin and death is death, right? God set that up from the very beginning with Adam and Eve. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus willingly went to the cross knowing this, willingly took all of this on. And so in the end, all of that sin, all of that wrath, all of that judgment was too much for even Jesus, the God-man. It was too much for even Jesus to endure. And in the end, it killed him. Jesus took it all on and then he gave up his spirit because it was too much. Church, death exists because sin exists. We saw that in Romans. That's why I wanted to come back to this book, right? We saw in Romans that death exists because sin exists. And death is going to continue to reign until Jesus Christ returns one day for his second advent to make all things new. But death is still here because we still sin. Right? Death's still in this world because sin is still in this world. But hear me, Jesus didn't sin. That is why the pain and the humiliation of the cross isn't the worst part of this story. If you've ever watched The Passion of the Christ, I was talking to my sister, she watched it yesterday, and again was just reminded of the horror of what Jesus went through on his way to the cross and on the cross. Right? The cross was created to be the most humiliating and painful way that somebody could die. Right? But that's why that when we think about that, we think about the pain of the cross, even when we watch The Passion of the Christ, if you've seen that. But in the end, that's not the worst part. The worst part is all of this raining down on Jesus Christ in this moment, taking all of the wrath and the sin from a father that he'd only known to be pleasing to in the past, and it's all raining down on him in this moment. This is the horror of the cross. But why did this have to happen? Why this awful thing? Because it is awful. Well, as Romans 6, 3 through 4 was saying, he did this so that we might share in his death. He did it so we might share in his death with him. Again, verse 3 is not talking about the act of baptizing us by dunking us underwater, but what baptism represents. That in Christ, it's as if, when we believe, if we're in Christ, it's as if we have died and been buried in that tomb with him. Now, that's what happens when you believe in faith. Your old self dies. Now, if you're new to this whole Christianity thing, I know that can sound a little bit weird, that can sound a little bit strange, but hear me. Strange or not, it is the best news that any human being can hear. It's why it's called the good news. It's why it's called the gospel. Because if God takes sin this seriously, if it took this much for sin to be paid for, then without Christ, we are in enormous trouble. Trouble we can't even wrap our minds around. Because in the end, I say this before, but I need to say this a lot so we keep our minds where it needs to be in our hearts. This is not some cosmic scale of weighing the good and the bad. And in the end, on the cosmic scale, if we have more good, it's going to outweigh the bad. Listen, that's not how justice works. Justice doesn't work like that anywhere in the world. That's not just. And God is a holy, righteous judge, and he is going to execute true justice. And we have committed cosmic treason against him. That's the reality. We are guilty. We are under God's wrath. We all deserve the judgment of God and will be under the judgment of God if left to suffer the penalty of that on our own. The result of that cosmic treason against a holy and righteous God is separation from God in this life and then in the next life forever in hell. No one likes to talk about hell. Our culture is trying to erase hell or explain hell away. But like, this is how serious sin is. Without seeing hell for what it really is and without seeing the cross for what it really is, we can never understand the seriousness of sin. We can never really wrap our minds around it. Our sin is far worse than we ever imagined because God is far more holy than we could possibly fathom. He is, as the Bible says, holy, holy, holy. That is God's defining characteristic, that he is holy, holy, holy. So when I say that this is terrible news, but I hope you feel the weight of that. Because we didn't have a Good Friday service, right? We've got to feel the weight of the crucifixion and the resurrection today. So I hope you feel the weight of that is terrible news, but Christ came for us. You feel the weight of that, of what he truly did? The awe and the majesty and the enormity of the mercy that comes, if sin is that serious, it's like the enormity of God's mercy to us, that our cosmic treason was so great and terrible against God, yet it's that big of a deal, yet the Son of God still came down out of heaven for us. It's that awful, it's that horrible, yet he still came and humbled himself to be born as a man and to live a perfect life where he patiently taught us, where he shared the love of the Father with us. And if you read the story of the gospel, where he constantly had to put up with our pettiness and our fear and our pride and our doubt so that he could proclaim that the kingdom of God has come and you can come into this kingdom. That's what he's proclaiming, that he was bringing the kingdom of God and we could be a part of that kingdom. But so many people that got lost in their pettiness and fear and doubt and anger, yet he still proclaimed, yet he still came, yet he humbly sacrificed his needs, his wants, his power so that he might draw us in. Even those who were his enemy. He endured persecution and hate so that we might actually see. And when the time came for evil men to arrest him, he didn't call down the power of heaven to rescue him, but he willingly gave himself up to be falsely accused and mocked and spit on, to be tortured, tormented, to be hung on that cross, and then to have the hurricane of God's wrath and judgment and the unthinkable penalties of sin pour out on him until it killed him on that cross. As Jesus hung there suffering, the worst thing in the history of the world, he was doing something that's really unthinkable. He was creating a bridge. Because of our sin, there's this uncrossable chasm between God and us, between our sin and his holiness, right? There's this chasm between us because of our sin, and we can't bridge it. We can't get across it. But Jesus, while hanging on that cross, taking all of that on himself, was creating a way. He was creating a bridge over all of, over that chasm where our old corrupted self, corrupted by sin, our corrupted self that was condemned to hell, could die with Christ. That's what was happening. He was creating a way that that self that can't cross that chasm was dying with him. It was Christ letting our old condemned self, condemned by sin, die so that we might be made into something new. Something clean. Hear me, someone fully and completely forgiven. In the end, the cross is an invitation by Christ to let your old self die so that Christ might say to you, so that he might say to me, that part of you that can't be in my Father's kingdom because of your sin, that can't cross that chasm because of your sin, listen, come let that person die with me. Let that person die. Let that person be buried with me, because if you do, I'll make you into something new. Someone that can cross that chasm. Jesus wasn't just paying for our sins on that cross so that we could be forgiven. He absolutely was doing that. But he was also inviting us to share in the most terrible and probably the most beautiful thing that has happened since the creation of all things. By us sharing in his death, he is creating a bridge so that we might be welcomed into the kingdom of God. So that we might be truly welcomed into the presence of God. It's amazing. Because that's what, in the end, that's what God wants. This is why Jesus did this. He wants you to come into his presence and know him and understand him and be his child and walk with him. It can't happen because of our sin, but Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for our sin so that we could come. So we could have a way across that chasm so that we could come into the presence of God. It is the good news. It is beautiful. I think most of us, maybe not everybody watching today or that's going to listen to this, but I think most of us see our need for the cross. I think most of us, if we're honest, know that we're sinful. And that if God really does take sin this seriously, we are in desperate need of Jesus Christ to save us because we're guilty. Like, we need him. We need him so that we can be forgiven. I think for most of us, that part of the gospel rings true. But here's the thing. If the story stopped there, if it stopped with Christ willingly giving his life for his people, it would be a story of beautiful sacrifice. But it wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't be enough. The Apostle Paul goes as far to say in 1 Corinthians 15 that if there is no resurrection, if Jesus is not truly raised from the dead, then we are still in our sins, that our faith is pointless, and that we're to be pitied above all people. That's how far he goes. But why? Jesus said from the cross, like his last words from the cross were, "It is finished." Wasn't it enough? Here's the thing. First, understand this. Let me give you a little Jewish history, right? I don't know how many of you are up on your Jewish history. I'm guessing none of you, right? Maybe a few of you that went to seminary, but I don't know if you know this, but you know, Jesus lived and died about 2,000 years ago. The 200 or 300 years before Jesus Christ actually was born, lived, and died, there were multiple people that raised up that were not only claimed to be prophets, but that claimed to be the Christ. They claimed to be the one that was going to come deliver the Jewish people from their sins. And these people would rise up, And some of them actually gathered some followers. They actually had some disciples, right? Some people actually believed in them for a short time. But you know what all of these people that raised up and claimed to be the Christ, you know what they all had in common? They all died. And they were all basically forgotten. Do any of you know, does anyone out there know even one of the names of the people who rose up before Christ and claimed to be the Christ? Right? History has forgotten their names. Because in the end, they weren't what they claimed to be. So I want you to think about this. I want you to think about what happened after Jesus was arrested and killed and put in that tomb. What happened to his disciples for the most part? They ran and they hid. They disappeared. You know, all those huge crowds that followed Jesus around, that couldn't get enough of his teaching, that couldn't get enough of his miracles, that just thought Jesus was the awesomest thing ever, right? That maybe even said, this is our king, this is the Messiah. What happened to those crowds after he was killed? Yeah, they dispersed. They scattered. They were gone. Well, we see this in a story really clearly after Jesus was resurrected. After he was resurrected, before he appeared to everybody, he shows up to a couple guys walking from Jerusalem to a little village named Emmaus. Ever heard this story? And somehow, as Jesus did after he's resurrected, he seems to have new things that he can do. He hides his identity from them, from these two guys, and he's walking with them, and he basically says, "What's going on?" And their response to him was basically like, wait, have you been living under a rock? Have you not heard? Jesus has been killed. And we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. Did you hear that? There's a really important word there. We had hoped. As if their hope was now gone because Jesus has been killed like the rest of them. Jesus' sacrifice wasn't really anything without proof that he truly was the prophesied Lamb of God that would take away the sins of his people, that would take away the sins of the world. Until we really knew that this sacrifice really was sufficient, that it really was enough, that he wasn't just potentially this false Messiah, it didn't really amount to anything yet. You see, church, the cross wasn't really a triumph until Jesus showed that he truly had conquered sin, and by conquering sin, had conquered the power of death. As I said, the reason death exists is because sin came into the world. The wages of sin is death. And we all sin, so we all die. But Jesus truly was sinless. He truly was. So he may have taken all of that sin on himself, on our behalf, but death could not hold him forever. For once the penalty of sin had been paid, death no longer had any reign over his mortal body. We see this so clearly in Acts 2, verse 24. In Acts 2, verse 24, God says this, God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. The holy, righteous Son of God could not be contained by death. So the Father raised him up, and by doing so, he not only proclaimed his righteousness to the world, that by showing he truly is a just God, he paid the penalty for sin, but he's also the justifier because he did the work that needed to be done so our sin could be forgiven, but he showed that Jesus truly had accomplished our full redemption on the cross. The cross declared God's righteousness and showed that we truly did have redemption. The debt was fully paid. He truly was the long-awaited Messiah to take away the sins of the world if we would just believe in faith. But the resurrection was so much more than that. Because in the end, we don't just share in Christ's death so that old person condemned by sin can die, but we also share in his resurrection. The cross is how that old self dies with Christ, but it is in the resurrection where we share in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus raised from the dead, fully restored as the holy, righteous, blameless Son of God. And what Romans 6 is saying to us is that we, when we believe in him, we are raised with him to share in his newness of life. Since our old self was sacrificed with Christ and we have been raised in Christ, Jesus is saying, hey, come and share my resurrection with me. Share in my righteousness. Share in my holiness. Share in my relationship with the Father so that you might be called a child of God. That's the true bridge to God, church. This is our way across the chasm between our sinfulness and God's holiness. Not only that our sin is paid and we have been forgiven, but we are raised as someone new, covered by the righteousness and holiness of Christ, through us sharing in his resurrection. It truly is as if that old self died and we are raised with him as something new. Jesus brought the slavery of sin to nothing. He brought the power of death to defeat, and he made his people holy and righteous before God, all because our Savior did not stay dead. That's what we celebrate on Easter. That's why we say he is risen. He has risen indeed, because it's everything. And then in verse 5, we come down to one of my favorite truths, one of my favorite, and I think one of the most beautiful theological truths in all of the Bible. It's called union with Christ. It's called union with Christ. Man, I've even got books I could recommend about the union of Christ if you ever want to look into it more. It's so beautiful. But Romans 6:5 said this: if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Hear me, church. Your Savior has chosen to unify himself with you. That's so much more than him just saving you from your sins, right? He has chosen to unify himself with you, to be unified with him in his death, so that through the cross it all might be paid as if you were there with him, and to be unified with him in the resurrection so that you might be raised to something new, to have a new life, and to be fully renewed, not just in this life, but so that you can be fully renewed in the next life, and so that you might be unified with him through the Holy Spirit. You know what all that equates to? That you get to be a child of God. Again, man, if we dwell on that, we think about that, that's so much more than just being saved. That's being a child of God, because Jesus has done everything. This is how we get to be God's beloved. Those who he calls beloved. God doesn't just put up with us, right? We are called his beloved. Those he delights in, his chosen, his family that will share in his blessings and glories and his presence in this life and throughout all of eternity. That's what Jesus Christ was doing for you. You have been unified with Christ, Christian. So now it is no longer just you who lives, but it is Christ working out his goodness, his holiness, his righteousness in you and through you. By faith, you have been united with Christ. This is one of those texts, like I said at the beginning, that I think is just so life-changing. Because so many of us try, we just strive to be holy, to do the right thing, to be righteous, and we never feel good enough. But here, listen, Jesus Christ came because you can never be good enough, so he came to be good enough for you. So we really don't become more like Christ by just trying really hard to be holy and do all the really good things. We become more like Christ by realizing that he died to give us his holiness. It's his holiness, his righteousness, that the Holy Spirit is working in us and through us. It takes the pressure off of trying to be good enough, because Christ was good enough for us. Yes, we take sin seriously. Yes, we try to practically be holy and righteous, but we realize that it comes by the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of Christ is in us. And he wants to work out his holiness through you and in you if you would just open up your hearts and minds and be renewed to who you really are in him, unified with Jesus. It's amazing. It's freeing. It's really how we can become everything that Christ meant for us to become everything that he died for so that we could become. The resurrection is everything, church, because in it, Christ gave us everything. He gave us the only thing that is going to matter for all the ages of the earth and will matter throughout all of eternity. So hear me, if you're in here, or if you're listening today, and you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, or you're just not sure if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, listen, today could be the day. What better day than Easter? The day when you finally admit, if there truly is a holy and righteous God, that he's that holy and that right and that righteous, then you are guilty, right? If he's true, if he really is holy and righteous, if there really is a God, then you are in huge trouble. Right? The cross and hell make that clear. Hell is a very real place. Don't listen to the world that's trying to tell you that it's not real. But the good news of Easter is that God made a way for you. He made a way for us, and he didn't make it complicated. So many people out there thinking that, well, we'll just find God wherever we want, and hopefully God will recognize us and know us, because I'll just try to do good. Well, and do you really think that that's what God wants for us, to be out there wondering if we have salvation, wondering if we're good enough? No, God wanted us to know him, and he wanted us to know the way to him. Jesus died to make it clear that you are saved through faith in him. It's clear. He died on that cross to pay for your sin. Listen, all of your sin, all of your failure, all of your rebellion, anything that you might have done so that you can be forgiven. I mean, truly forgiven. Jesus died so that you might live. So listen, if you repent of your sin, meaning if you confess to God that you have rebelled against him, and if you ask for forgiveness and then strive to turn away from your sin and doing it your way and strive to do it God's way, and if you truly believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sin and was raised 3 days later to give you new life in him, you will be saved. That's what scripture, that's what Romans 10 teaches us. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart in these things, we will be saved. Hear me, it is the biggest decision you will ever make, but it is not complicated, and don't let anyone tell you different. Simply cry out to God that you want to be saved, that you believe in him and his son, Jesus Christ, and repent and turn and believe in faith, and you will be saved. Hear me, if you feel like you need to give your life to Christ today, if you feel it's the Holy Spirit calling out to you, saying, come be in my family, you can be a child of God. If you feel that, man, listen to that and just pray to God, confess your sins, repent, and say that you want to believe, that you believe in faith. And then hear me, don't be silent. You can't be silent on these things. God has given us the church to walk through this together. So if you believe in Jesus Christ for the first time today, you call someone that you know that loves you and that you know that loves Jesus, and you talk to them about that, and you pray with them about that. And then listen, then you reach out to me. Because you know what I'd love to do? I'd love to baptize you on Easter to show that you really have died with Christ and been raised with Christ, that you have been united with him. That's what baptism is really about, to show the world that you are a believer. Man, come and be baptized. I would love to baptize you. And for those of us who believe, who know that we are children of God, listen, never forget what Christ did for you on the cross. It can be a story that just becomes old hat, things that we've heard before. Never let that story get old. Never stop marveling at the sacrifice, at the mercy, and the love that God must truly have for you. Because if he was willing to do this for you, imagine what his love is really like for you, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been. Never forget that God has forgiven you, and hear me, that he continues to forgive you over and over again. And never forget the miracle of the resurrection. And never forget the miracle of the resurrection. Not just the miracle that Jesus was raised from the dead because death couldn't contain him, but that we are raised from the dead with him because we are united with him. That we are made new because we have been united with the Savior of the world so that we literally can become more like him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, church, never forget, because we are united with Christ, we have the power of God's kingdom within us. The power to tell people about Christ, to lead people to Christ, and the power to display the glory of Christ. Church, in this crazy time that we live, has there ever been a time in our lifetimes that people have needed the hope, the love, the joy, the miracle of the resurrection more than they need it right now? So hear me, church. Christ is in you, believer. Go out there and tell the world what he has done for them, what he has done for us. Go out there and tell them that he has risen. Happy Easter, church. I love you.